We're spending these Sundays leading up to Easter, and Easter, if you're looking at the calendar, is only 2 Sundays from now. 2 weeks from today, we'll gather in this very place and lift high the name of Christ because he conquered death. We've been talking about this right here, this table, that in a sense, as we look toward God's plan and purpose for our lives, it's all about inviting us to his table. The word table appears hundreds of times in the scripture. When you add to it the idea of an altar, either singular table or plural tables, or singular altar or plural altars, well over 500 times you have the idea of this table, of being invited to this table. It means God is inviting us to join him. And today we want to speak of this table in terms of two major thoughts, two major ideas. The first one being the conversation that we have when we're around a table. And the second one being the idea of what it really means to serve other people around a table. Conversation, the very power of the words that we speak. You know, when you hear a judge in court, all he has to do is say a word or two, and someone is either condemned or they're saved. When you consider the fanatic named Adolf Hitler, one man had a unique twist on Hitler's work. He wrote a book, a manifesto called Mein Kampf. In German, it means my struggle. And one author said that for every word that Hitler put in that manifesto entitled Mein Kampf, that 125 people lost their lives during World War II. The power of words. The Fed chief, that's an appointed office in politics, appointed by the president. That's the person that is in charge of speaking toward the financial security, the financial markets found within our country and, in fact, the world. Have you ever heard the Fed chief speak? Probably not. But it's amazing to me that the stock market will go up dramatically or down just as dramatically. And it's always timed after hearing the words of this person who is the chief financial officer, if you will, for our country. I mean, that's what they say. You know, Ben Bernanke or whatever his name was, or the lady that holds the position now, so-and-so stood up and said one sentence about interest rates, and then it affects the stock market, not only in our country, but all across the world. The power of words. When you come to a table, when you come to this table, there's going to be conversation, isn't there? There's going to be words spoken. We want to consider this morning for a few minutes the words that we speak as we're living life, as we are inviting people to the Lord's table, as we're inviting them into his kingdom, as we're seeking to do God's will. It always involves the things we say. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This table, it's a big deal, isn't it, when you're new to a community. Some people find themselves moving. Every grade that they progress in school, they find themselves in another city. It's because their mom or dad was in the army, perhaps, or maybe their parents just simply had the kind of job that transferred them quite often. You come to that first day when you're going to be in a new school, and what's foremost on your mind? Or you come to that new job because you got a new one just in the near passed and you wonder if what's going to happen in the break room is going to be something that makes you happy. Because you see, when you're in that new school and you come in, you're going to see the table. You're going to see all the kids around the table. And you're going to wonder what? You're going to wonder, am I going to have a place to sit here? Are words going to be said to me that are going to be inviting me to come and join the others? Will I be invited to lunch with the office crew, whether they go out or stay around the table in the break room? What's it going to be like for me when I come to that time when my place is going to be up in the air? Paul says, as Christians, we gather around the Lord's table in His presence. And we're to use our speech, he says, to encourage people. Notice he says, I want your speech always to be with the grace. Let's talk for a moment about the context of that word grace. When we sing about grace, when we talk about the definition that we find in the Bible concerning grace, more times than not, we're very clear that grace is a very, very important Bible term that talks about God's unmerited favor toward us. We don't deserve His love, but His grace covers us, we say. He gives to us a free gift of salvation, and it's called His grace. The song Amazing Grace sings about that aspect of the word. But this is a different use of it here. I want you to take that meaning of God's unmerited favor given to you and me and move it to the side here. Because when he says, I want your speech to always be with grace, he's talking about grace in terms of being good. If you talk about someone being graceful, that's someone who is smooth. Someone who is always doing the right thing at the right moment. He wants our speech to be filled with grace, which means kindness. It means to be the right words at the right time. But then he says he wants our speech to be what? He wants it to be as though seasoned with salt. Now this is interesting to me. Seasoned with salt. Other parts of the Bible call Christians the salt of the earth. But here he says he wants our speech, our words, to be seasoned like salt. I always take an expression in our everyday language and put it up against this because I think they're semi-related or always did. You got seasoned with salt versus taking something with a grain of salt. They both involve our speech, our words. But do they mean the same thing? No. Seasoned with salt. Salt back in the first century was used in many ways just like it is today. I am not a salt person. And the fact that I don't have to have a salt shaker at the table when I eat. I'm not sure why. I just don't. I don't have to have it. Some people can't commence eating until they get the salt shaker and douse whatever they're eating with salt. Why? Because for them, it makes the food not as boring, if you will. It makes it exciting. It seasons it. Some people put salt on things that you should never put salt on, like watermelon. Why would you ever want to put salt on watermelon? But some people do. It's a seasoning. And if he says our speech is to be seasoned as though with salt, he's telling us that it needs to be words that are encouraging, I think, that are non-boring. Words that will bring a person in, just like salt will add seasoning to a piece of meat or to soup or to whatever it is you're eating. And it makes it more flavorful. It makes it more fun. It makes it not as boring as it might be. When you talk to people about your church, does it come across as boring? It shouldn't. When you gather in a service like this and we're instructed, we're led by people who play in a band to worship God, do you come across or do you take those words and then just slip into boredom? See, the Bible says, Paul says, when you're dealing with outsiders, when you're dealing with people that need to come and be around this table, when you're inviting people to know the Lord, you need to make sure your words are clear. Make sure your words are seasoned. Make sure your words are flavorful. Make sure they're exciting. Make sure that they convey to other people how much God's presence in your life really means to you in the here and now. Another use for salt in the first century was with the sacrificial system. Now, that they gave sacrifices in that day and time. We don't do that anymore. We talk about the giving of offerings or something like that, which I understand. But I'm literally talking about those people who would offer a lamb, a burnt offering, or they would offer something from their farm, from their garden. They would offer produce or grain, and they would put it on the altar, and it would be given as an act of worship to God at the temple. And salt was many times used. And it was used to help make the sacrifice acceptable. It was something given to God. Now you take your words and you view them in that way. My words are given to God. My words are a gift or a sacrifice or something that is placed in the very presence of God. Would that alter your speech? Instead of thinking that what you say under your breath is heard by no one? Oh no. Paul says your speech is to be seasoned as though with salt. It is like a sacrifice. So what I say is vitally important. Now go back to that seasoned with salt versus taking something with a grain of salt. See, that's what we normally do. You know, I'll say, I'm going to take what you say with a grain of salt. What does that mean? That means that I'm not going to really necessarily believe what you just told me. If you take something with a grain of salt, you're skeptical. If you take something with a grain of salt, it means that what was just told you, you're not real sure about its validity or its truthfulness. It goes back to way even before Jesus was born, that to have something seasoned or to take something with a grain of salt, the ancient king who was afraid he was going to be poisoned would ingest small amounts of poison so he could gather immunity, so he could come up with some type of immunity to that poison. And he would take a grain of salt so that it would help the poison go down. That's where it originated. And yet we've taken it and said, I'm going to have to take what you say with a grain of salt. Should non-believers, should outsiders have to treat our speech that way? Of course not. We should deal with what we're going to say ahead of time. We should make sure that what we're about to say doesn't have to be taken with a grain of salt. That what we say doesn't have to be looked at with skepticism or cynicism, or people have to wonder if what we're really telling them is the truth. You see, we've got to consider our words carefully before they ever come out of our mouth. Speech is important. The words are found in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 27. I'm reading from the Message Bible, and these are the words of Jesus. Who would you rather be, the one who eats the dinner or the one who serves the dinner? You'd rather eat and be served, right? But I have taken my place among you as the one who serves. Interesting. You sit at a table and there's always someone sitting to take part in the feast. That's where we want to be. We come to the table because it's here we find nourishment. We come to the table because it's here we find everything that we need. But yet we seldom remember that when we sit at the table and are served, who's there running back and forth from the kitchen? Who's clearing the plates for the next course? Who's always making sure that your goblet and my cup is full? There's always one who serves. I don't know if you treat servers at restaurants fairly or not. I've always thought that fair tip for a server would be 20% of the bill. Some people would say it shouldn't be that much. That's just the way I do things and the way I've thought it. In my mind, a server doesn't have to start at zero and earn that 20%. They start with it as a given. But most of us pay little attention to those who serve us. By their very nature, they're to what? They're to be invisible. They are to be in the background. They are never to speak unless spoken to. And they're simply to make sure that we enjoy what's given to us at the table. Jesus had to speak about it. This literally happened. This is right before the cross. And his disciples are arguing about what? They're arguing about who was the greatest. Who would sit here at the table? Who would sit here at the table? Who would be down here at the end in a place that was not as prominent, not as much status? And then Jesus does what Jesus always does. He takes what we think is right and he turns it upside down, stands it up on its head, and he does so with a matter of greatness. For what Jesus tells us, what he told his followers, is we all know where you want to be. You want to be sitting at the table and you want to be served. But I have taken the place behind you. I am moving around you. I am clearing the plates. I am refilling your cup. I am serving you. Because Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms that the definition of true greatness in heaven is not the definition of greatness and status as it is here upon this earth. For the definition of true greatness is to be one who serves others. So if we truly want to be great, we want to be like Jesus. And if we truly want to be like Jesus, we're going to be serving others. Let your conversation, he said, be as though seasoned with salt. May your words be filled with grace toward outsiders that you're seeking to bring in to the kingdom, you're seeking to bring to God's table. But not only that, when the table is filled, you don't have to fight for a place. Because where you and I ought to be is serving those who are here. How does that work? Well, let me tell you how it doesn't work. You come to a place like this, and you walk in, and you see, and I know it doesn't happen here at our church, we're not like this, but you walk in, and you go to where your pew is, and someone's sitting there, someone you don't know. What you don't know is the person who came in before the service started, came in wanting to be anonymous, wanting to be invisible. They came in because they wondered if a place like this had anything to offer them. They came in here and they took a seat in your pew because they didn't know what else to do. And they came seeking an answer. They came seeking a place at the table. They didn't know it was like that, but that's what they're wanting. And what do we do by our attitudes and our actions? We stand there looking at them sitting in our pew, and this is all we've got to show is a look that will make them feel most unwelcome. That's not the way it happens. It happens when we understand, as Jesus understood, that if you truly want to have the crown, if you truly want to understand what greatness is, that something always comes before it, and we know what it is. You know what it is. I know what it is. It's the cross. It's the cross that precedes the crown. It always has, and it always will, for those who really key in on what true greatness really is. That means that there is no place for competition. There is no place to battle for honors, to see who's going to have the best seat, to see who's going to be recognized, to see who's going to have the most of whatever it is you're wanting in spiritual life. Those things are chunked out the window, and all that remains is what? Is a crown that's preceded by a cross, because the cross must always come first, because that's what Jesus showed us by the way he lived his life. You see, Jesus always said, mine hour is not yet come. Oh, wait a minute, I got to look at my watch. When's the hour, Lord? I know what your hour is. It's your hour of glory. It's the hour when you're going to show everyone who you really are. It's the hour when you're going to have the table spread for all of us who've been following you. And we're going to sit around the table and we're going to lean and recline against you. And we're going to enjoy life, because that's your hour. You see, they never got it, because the hour that Jesus referred to was an hour that would happen on a Friday at 9 o'clock when he would be nailed to a cross. He would stay there until 3 o'clock that afternoon. 6 hours. One Friday. a cross that would then bring forth a crown that has an emblem on it, that, yes, recognizes the crown of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but the crown is placed upon the heads of those who serve. Come to the table. This is where God has invited us. He's invited all of us. And those who are on the outside needing to come in are going to be brought in or turned away in part because of the words we say and how we say them, or the words we don't say and the way we treat them, the way we serve them.
Gathered here because we all believe. If there's a doubter in the crowd, I ask you not to leave. Give a listen to his story. Hear the message that we bring. Feel the faith swell up inside you. Lift your voice with us and sing. Accept him with your whole heart. And you your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus, with the other bring a friend. Others just by name. If you don't know for what he stands, you've really much to gain. With faith you can move mountains. These are common words, but true. We aren't quite a mountain, but he's moved us here. Accept him with your whole heart. and use your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus, with the other bring a friend. With one reach out to Jesus, with the other bring a friend.
Father, I pray for the words we speak. I pray for the attitude of service that we exhibit to others, that we would be honest, that we would be obedient, that we would bring others to your table. This is our prayer, Lord. I speak it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service. It could well be that there's someone in this very room and you have yet to say yes to the Lord. You've yet to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. You've yet to follow Him in obedience. We give you that opportunity. This final song will be an invitation. I'm going to be standing right here. Not that I can make that choice for you, because I cannot, but I can guide you, and that's what I would want to do. Maybe you're here today and you need a place to call your own. You need a church family. Church family is important, a place to serve, a place to attend, a place to plug in. If this is where God would have you to plant your life, to serve, then I want to ask you to come forward. That's how we receive members into the life of our church. Maybe you're here today and you simply need prayer. You came in a little bit confused, discouraged. You want someone to pray with you. Kenneth's going to be over here. Shannon's going to be over here. There are people who believe in prayer, and they're simply here to pray for you. So feel free to come down and simply let them pray over you today. Maybe you need to do a little work with your speech. Maybe you need to do a little work with the fact that you're always quick to sit in your favorite place, when really maybe you ought to do is just hold back and pull that chair out for someone else. See, it is really all about coming to the Lord's table. And it's wrapped up in our speech, and it's wrapped up in how we serve one another. So let's make the most of these moments. We stand, we sing, we ask you to come forward and respond right now.